Christ of the Bible, lesson number 33, November 18th, 2011. We've been looking at the names of Christ. Key things, studying particularly the name I Am. The name that he gave to Moses is Jehovah. Picking up each of the different aspects of the I Ams. The names found in the Bible, especially those that apply to divine persons, are far more than just simply empty titles. They define as well as indicate the person to whom they belong. The name Jesus is his human designation, but it also embodies the whole redemption purpose of his incarnation. According to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Similarly, titles such as the Son of Man, the Son of Mary, the Son of Abraham, the Son of David assert human lineage and relationship. In like manner, titles such as the Word or Logos, God, Lord, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Emmanuel, the Son of God, connote his deity among those divine names. We find special implications that are important to study, to comprehend, and to understand, and we've been looking at that and the principles of I Am. Before we begin, let's pause for solid prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit. You have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but will accomplish that which you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Now when Christ said, before Abraham was, I am, he asserted his pre-existence as the eternal Son. He declared his name to be I Am. He meant by such that he possessed, and could exercise divine prerogatives and functions. And could be to the people of Israel when he stood there in the incarnation. And the same light as Jehovah had been throughout the dispensation of the Hebrews, having appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Moses. I am. Here in his bodily presence, he communicated with his disciples the realities of life. He said, when he was ready to depart from his disciples, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." So the I Am became the great name for him. We were seeing in the last class, I Am, the root and the offspring of David. I am the true vine, and ready to introduce, I am the root and the offspring of David, from Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. As the vine, we are the branches. We receive all our life through the vine, and we receive it by means of the sap flowing through the vine, which is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was given to Christ without measure. The Father is the vine keeper. The root of David is introduced. The root and the offspring of David. In Revelation 5,22, we read, I'm sorry, Revelation 5:5, my apology. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weaving. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah and the root of David has overcome, so as to open the book and its seven seals." The Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the noblest and victorious of the kingly tribes. Look back at Genesis 49:9. Now remember, God is not just wasting space and prayer for filling in wasted material when he gives us these names and keys to Christ. He's doing it so we can understand and pay honor and glory where honor and glory is due. Genesis 49:9, Judah is the lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He crouches, he lies down as a lion. As a lion, he dares rouse him up. The term Judah means praise. Judah would become the leader among the tribes, strong as a young lion that has eaten his prey and secure as a mature lion whom no one would dare to rouse. We see there in verse 9. This prediction did not begin to be fulfilled until the time of King David, some 640 years after Jacob's prophecy. Now, the issue becomes the issue of the Messiah. Verse 10 says, "The sepulcher shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." Shiloh comes speaks of Jacob's prophecy. The one who brings, or until he comes into that which belongs to peace, refers to the Messiah who would come, who would be of the tribe of Judah, Revelation 5:5. The verse we just read you, at the second coming, the Messiah will receive international acknowledgement. Verses 11 and 12 teach this: he ties his foal in the vine, and his donkey's colt the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine, and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine, his teeth white from milk. This describes the millennium prosperity with vines so plentiful no one will hesitate to tie an ass to them, even though asses and herbivorous animals were wine abundant, with wine abundant as water and with healthy people. Dull from wine may mean brighter and more sparkling than wine, and the concept of what they're doing. The root of David then points us forward to the coming of Christ at the millennium, the second advent, phase one of his theocratic kingdom. Look at Revelation 22:16. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the church. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and the morning star." Jesus is gracious. He gave the book of Revelation to the churches. As a son of David, he will fulfill Israel's promises. He is the morning star, the precursor of the new day. And he offers the water of life freely as we see in verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come, let anyone who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. John, the apostle and the filling of the Spirit, receiving the divine revelation of Jesus Christ. We must always remember that revelation is the unfailing of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:1. That's the stage and the only stage for interpreting the book of Revelation. It's not just the prophecies of what's happening in the world that matters. The book of Revelation is a unique thing. And not only for the prophetic aspect, but for the whole purpose behind it. The title is found in verse 1, the revelation, the apocalypse, that is the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show unto his bondservants the things which must soon take place. He sent and communicated by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to the, all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it from the time is near. It carries special promises of blessing with it. It is a unique thing. Christ is the root of David, I am. Now, springing from Israel, the glorified Christ of royal descent from David takes his Jewish royalty. We know that he also has, as the second Adam or last Adam, he has Gentile royalty. As the son of David, he has the root of David, he has Jewish royalty. He received battlefield royalty related to the church. In his strategic victory on the cross of the Father's taking out a people for his name in our dispensation. He will have kingdom royalty for those who enter into the kingdom of God. He has these different titles. The Son of Man. He has divine royalty as the Son of God. I'm sorry, the last Adam is the kingdom royalty. My apology, I changed this a few years ago when I began to study more of the names of Christ, the Son of Man. Gives him his Gentile royalty. He has four phases of royalty there related to mankind then. Gentile royalty as the Son of Man, Hebrew royalty as the Son of David, battlefield royalty as a victorious Redeemer, and kingdom royalty as the last Adam. Now the oak is the symbol of Israel in the height of her glory as a nation. The reign of Christ is the golden age, will be the golden age of Israel, particularly for the monarchy of the house of David. It had life in it after it was cut down. The rod or the sucker that would spring from its roots would flourish once again in greater glory than in David's time. Through David's greater son, Jesus, who is the King of Kings. Look at Isaiah 6:13. Isaiah 6:13. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning like the rebent or an oak whose stump remains when it fell. The holy seed is in the stump. After the 70 years of captivity in Babylon, a tenth would return. They would in turn be subject again to chastisement, turning but not eradicating Israel, would sprout like the terebinth, an oak-like tree from which when cut flows a fragrant resinous juice. And the oak trees. The word oak in German, by the way, is Eich, E-I-C-H. The word Eichmann means the man of oak. It has nothing to do with the scripture, just thought I might explain that to you. English translation of Eichmann would be Oak Man. Christ is the King of Kings, though. He is David's greater son. He is the root. He is the oak tree of it that will bring Israel into its greatness. He is the root for the oak tree. Now look at Ezekiel 17:22. Ezekiel 17:22. Thus says the Lord God, I shall also take a sprig from the lofty tops of the cedar and set it out. I shall pluck from the top most of the young twigs, a tender one, and I shall plant it on a high and lofty mountain. A tender one is a sprig. This is the Messiah. Look at Isaiah 11:1. The shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and branch from the roots will bear fruit. Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteous in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. The branch, the shoot, a messianic title signifying the new life that the Messiah will bring to his people. Isaiah 4:2. In the day the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be pride and adornment of the survivors of Israel. The branch of the Lord, the Messiah. You can look up for yourself the Jeremiah 33:15 and Zechariah 3:8 and 6:12, where the same terms are found and used. After David's passing, his name is often used as representative of royalty, just as the name of Moses became the expression of law. Thus Christ is named as both the root and the offspring of David. In the former is the root of David, he is divine, in the latter he is man. He came as the root and the branch, Isaiah 11:1. Now, in the plant world, a root is a subterranean plant of a tree or a part, providing with the growing point and functioning in an origin of absorption and aerating origin. In the natural sense, the word root is often used in Scripture, Matthew 13:6. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Verse 21. Yet he has no fine root in himself, but he is only temporary. When the affliction of persecution arises, because the word immediately, he falls away. But the term is also employed symbolically of the origin or source of persons and ancestors. Look at Romans 11:16-18. Romans 11:16-18. The first of the pieces of the dough is holy, the lump is also, and if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them, and became partakers of them, of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that that it was not you who supports the root, but that the root supports you. All right, so it's that which springs forth from the shoot and offspring of things evil, such as avarice and bitterness in 1 Timothy 6:10, Hebrews 12:15. When Isaiah describes the coming Messiah as a root of Jesse, Isaiah 11:1 and 10, the shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Verse 10. And it will come in that day that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the people and his resting place. The tree of David is felled. Isaiah 6:13. The shoot of branch would grow up from the stump. The family of David, Jesse was David's father, 1 Samuel 17:12. In the person of the Messiah, he would be characterized by the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's taught in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He would hold absolute integrity, verses 3 to 5. So we begin to see that these things have purpose in what they're doing. He's called the root of David, but he's also called in the Old Testament the root of Jesse. This is the one that said, I am the root and the offspring of David. Now, Romans 15:12. Where Paul brings in the New Testament application to us. Again, Isaiah said, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule or with Gentiles. What a blessing we see. The Christ who says, I am the root and the offspring of David, is also the root of Jesse, David's father, is the one who will reign over the Gentiles as well as the Jews during the dispensation of the kingdom of God the Father on earth, which is yet to come. So therefore, what is happening is Isaiah is using the same word as a rod and branch growing up from the root. The new shoot of the fallen tree of Jesse is to grow up in a stately palm, seen afar off upon the heights of holy mountains, a signal around which the distant nations might rally in their center. Special significance is attached to the offspring here of Jesse, who was the father of David and grandson of Ruth, the Moabitess, to her son Obed, as taught in Romans 4:17. Jesse died, yet his name and family would not be extinct. By the time of Christ, the line of Jesse had fallen into poverty and obscurity. Yet there sprouted from the decaying or fallen tree a royal descendant to reign over the Gentiles. Now look at Job 14:7. This may surprise you as we go to Job 14:7. After all, Job was written in the dispensation of the Gentiles before Abraham. But we read these words, for there is hope for a tree when it's cut down that will sprout against, yea, and its shoots will not fail. In his despair here, Job is claiming that the fate of a tree is better than the fate of a man, since a tree can sprout again. Prophetically, God is using Job, without Job understanding it, to lay the groundwork for future prophecy concerning Job's Redeemer, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. the whole principle, I'm sorry, I'm congested this morning, of Christ, the root and the offspring. I am the root. I am the offspring of David. The root that goes back. Obed, the father of Jesse, had mingled the blood of the Jew and the Gentile in his veins, the father Boaz being a Jew and his mother Ruth, the Moabitess. Now look at Ruth 4:17. Now I'm going to shock you with something you probably haven't thought about. Ruth 4:17. You've read it, you understand it, I'm sure, most of you, but yet I'm sure you haven't really thought about it. The neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi, so they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. All right. Through Ruth came Obed, the father of Jesse. Ruth was a Gentile. The two are brought together there, this far down the line of David. I'm sorry, of Abraham, to lay the groundwork that the grandfather of David was half Jew and half Gentile, because Christ was to reach in. The name Obed means worshiping God. Worshiping God. Word worshiping, it means, of course, in worship, to worship the true and the living God. So we see here the coming together of the Jew and Gentile and the line of Christ and the grandfather of David to come down to this Jewish person, Christ, his human nature, who would be a Hebrew, the royal line of David with all the entitlements of it, the greater son of David, the Messiah, the root of Jesse, was born of a Jewish mother, born and recognized as a Jew from the tribe of Judah, Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. Where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him, said the Magi. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? John 4:9. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, how is all that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink? How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink? She goes on to point, I'm a Samaritan woman, for Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. For a man to even speak in public to a woman who was a stranger in those days was almost unheard of, and for a Jew to converse with a Samaritan, much less a Samaritan woman, was a most unusual thing. The Jew could not ask a Samaritan for water to drink from a Samaritan's vessel, because therefore the Jew would be declared unclean under the law, as interpreted by the Pharisees. Yet, here he is, a Jew, yet because of his human descent from Obed and Jesse, he likewise had the same mingled blood, just as Timothy had. Look at Acts 16:1. Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and to a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Now, 2 Timothy 1:5. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. He was raised and educated as a Jew. Both women had been converted to Christianity under Paul's teaching and ministry. Thus the Messiah is the rallying point for both Jew and Gentile, for he is no respect of persons. Christ himself, the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, was both Jew and Gentile, the descendant of Ruth, and the descendant of Boaz, through Obed to Jesse to David and down to Mary, the mother of the human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now do you understand the importance of the words, I am the root of David? I am the root and the offspring of David. What a blessing we have and see in these titles. Hopefully from them. My apology. Once again, I failed to see the turnaround point down there. Let me repeat what I just said to you. Therefore, although the Messiah, the root of Jesse, was born of a Jewish mother and born and recognized as a Jew from the tribe of Judah, and we saw Matthew 2:2 and John 4:9 earlier, yet because of his human descent from Obed and Jesse, he likewise had the same mingled blood, just as Timothy had. And I read you Acts 16:1 and 2 Timothy 1:5. I'll let you read it for yourself again if it did not get on the tape on the other side, because it ran further than it should have. Many times a copy tape did not go as far. Thus the Messiah is the rallying point for both Jew and Gentile. For in the person of the human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is no respecter of persons, for in him is both Jew and Gentile in his human nature, because he is the descendant of Ruth, the Moabite is Gentile, and Boaz, the Hebrew, the royal line of Judah, the tribe of Judah, and their son Obed, which means worshiping, so therefore literally worshiping God, speaks of it. So when Christ says, I am the root and the offspring of David, he is proclaiming that he is both Jew and Gentile. He is the root of Jesse, also as a relationship to it. So the I am claims for himself unique relationships. That brings us to the other part. I am the root and I am the offspring. By offspring we mean the seed of David. Well, turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, that we can begin to understand the next section of this important title of Jesus. You see, it's important for us to know everything we can about our Lord Jesus Christ. When you met your wife or husband, if you're married, and you begin to court them, your desire was to learn about them. Hopefully it wasn't just some sexual or physical attraction. You desired to know about them. You asked them questions. You talked and you communicated with each other. Found out what your mutual interests were and all. Well, Christ is our lover because he is our Redeemer. He is the bridegroom and we are the bride. Therefore, we need to know everything we can about our bridegroom, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the seed of Abraham and the seed of David. Here we have him as the offspring of David, but I wanted to take you first to Galatians 3:16 for a moment, because he is also the seed of Abraham. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. He does not say, and the seed is referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. All right. I turn to Matthew 1:1. I would hope that this would excite you, that this would spur you on the idea of learning all this intimate information about the Lord Jesus Christ, getting the details down carefully, not just some kind of claptrap, hand clapping, foot stomping, screaming and yelling type idea about Jesus, but understanding the great I Am Jehovah as He came in the flesh, as we will study Him as the Son of Man very shortly after we finish up this section here that we're dealing with. It says in Matthew 1:1, the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Reading from the NASV, Jesus the Messiah, the name Jesus is from the Greek and Latin for the Hebrew, Jeshua, J-E-S-H-U-A, Joshua, which transliterated Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation. Messiah is from the Hebrew, Mishiah, M-E-S-H-I-E-H. In the Greek is Christ, meaning the anointed one. The son of David was a highly popular messianic title of the times. The genealogy is here traced through Joseph, Jesus' legal, though not natural father, and it establishes his claim and right to the throne of David, the line of Joseph. Through Mary, he has the claim and right to the line of David through the other line. He is the legal adopted son of Joseph. He has the right to the throne as the heir of Joseph. On one side, as the natural born son of Mary, he has the right to the throne of David through the other line. The genealogy in Luke 3:23-38, therefore, is evidently that of Mary. Some think it that Matthew of verse 15 and Matthew of Luke 3:24 were the same person, and Jacob of verse 16 and Eli of Luke 3:23 were brothers, one being Joseph's father, the other's uncle. There's an argument about that. I disagree with it, but I'm going to give you the argument for just a second here. Look over at Luke 3:23 now. When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years old, being, as he was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli. Luke affirms the virgin birth by the phrase being or was supposed son of Eli. Joseph was Jacob's son by birth, Matthew 1:16. Eli's son by marriage. This is apparently the genealogy of Jesus, of course, through his mother Mary here, so that both lines would be brought down to Christ. Both lines had to be brought down. In verse 31, it says, the son of Meliah, the son of Mena, the son of Mathathah, the son of Nathan, the son of David, in Luke 3:23. In Matthew 1, we read in verse 6, Jesse was the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. So we have the line through Solomon and the line through Nathan brought together in the person of Jesus Christ. The line through Solomon, through Christ being the adopted son of Joseph, and therefore the heir of the firstborn legally, though not of the blood of Joseph, because he was not of the seed of Joseph, along with the line of Nathan, where he was born of the Virgin Mary and had the right to bring the two lines together. Now, the seed of David, the offspring of David, is related to the seed of David. Christ, as a seed of woman, appeared not only as the son of Abraham, but as the son of David, Matthew 1:1. It was from the lineage of Mary, his mother, that he is the son of David in reality as well as in heirship, Luke 1:32, which we just read to you. All affirm that Jesus Christ, our Lord, was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, Romans 1:3. And I want you to understand something. Something very unique. We do not stop and think what we read. In Romans 1:23 we read, "And exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for..." I'm sorry. I wanted Romans 1:3. "Concerning his son who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh." In the New American Standard Translation. But they're interpreting there. Interpreting there what says to be concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David. It's the seed of David. Look at Luke 3:23. "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years old, being as he was supposed a son of Joseph, which was a son of Heli." This was a supposed thing where unquestionably we have the genealogy of Joseph. Verse 1:16, that Joseph was a son of Jacob, since he could be called in Luke the son of Heli. He could not be by natural generation a son both of Jacob and of Heli. But in Luke it was not said that Heli begat Joseph. So the natural explanation, of course, is that Joseph was a son-in-law of Heli. Was like himself a descendant of David. Should be the case, he should be called the son of Heli. The son is not in the Greek, but rightly supplied by the translators, would be in accord with the Jewish usage. Conclusion is therefore inevitable that Luke, we have Mary's genealogy, and he was born of a virgin, so he did not have the seed of Heli in him. And Luke is Mary, whose father, Heli, was descended directly from David. But taking the seed for what it is, you've got to understand the miracle of what God did. God took the natural seed of Adam. He produced a seed that was the equivalent of the natural seed of Adam before the fall in the garden. Because in Luke chapter 3, we read these words in verse 38, "which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God." Christ is called the last Adam. The second Adam. As such, he has in him the blood line of Adam as if he had never sinned, because Christ was born without sin. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Christ held the seed line of Adam within him before the fall. The last Adam, because God was capable of performing this miracle. God the Father took the seed, but he didn't just take the seed as it would come forth from Adam without sin. Oh no. He brought the seed line down. We know from the trail of seed that God designed a pattern for the seed of Adam as if there had been no sin in the world. This is the miracle of what God could do that we do not even begin to contemplate what they're saying. Now, I'm trying to be mystical here. I'm trying to be reality here for you to think about this just a moment. The trail of the seed was to go through Abel to Seth and replace Seth replacing Abel when Abel was killed, Genesis 4:25. Then it went to Noah, Genesis 6:8-10, to Shem in Genesis 9:26-27, where the covenants were reconfirmed, to Abraham, where the new covenant was given to him, the unconditional covenant for Israel, Genesis 12:1-4. there to Isaac in Genesis 17:19-21, to Jacob in Genesis 28:10-14, to Judah in Genesis 49:10, to David in 2 Samuel 7:5-7, to the Emmanuel Christ in Isaiah 7:9-14, with Matthew 1:20-23, and 1 John 3:8, and John 12:31. Now, what am I saying to you? I'm saying to you that God the Father performed a miracle in which he created a seed that was the natural seed of Adam without sin in the Garden of Eden in innocence, equivalent of that same seed, because he is the Father of life. He added to that seed the traits that would have come down to him through Shem, through Noah, through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah. I forgot to give you Judah. Judah was in the line of the seed of confirmed, that was confirmed to Judah, to David. When Christ was born, he was born of a miraculous seed that traced his genealogical line, the male sperm that the Father created, that carried the traits of each one of these people without sin, as if they had never sinned in their inherited concept. This is the miracle of being the offspring of David, not just simply that he was born of the basic concept biologically that Mary was a Jew and there was a connecting factor. God the Father created the seed that he placed in the womb of Mary. And this seed had to have the genealogical traits that fit these people for him to be called the son of them. He is called the son of David. With God, all things are possible. We seem to forget that. We want to naturalize everything down. As the son of David, in reality, as well as an heirship, Luke 1:32 confirms. Paul calls the Lord Jesus Christ, calls Jesus Christ our Lord, and says in Romans 1:3, he was made of the seed of David, and as the seed of David, he was raised from the dead. Look at 2 Timothy 2:8. 2 Timothy 2:8. We'll read again from the King James translation to give you the right impact of what is said there. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. I've got to take that seed literally. The seed was a seed purified by God that would have come. It was the equivalent of the seed of Adam before the fall, inside the expanded out through the seed of each one of them, purified by God. The way it would have been if Adam had produced seeds and there had never been sin. Do you follow what I'm saying? You say you're confusing. You're twisting. What does it mean? It means that the physical, mental traits that come down to the genes of the father's side had the traits of a sinless Adam, a sinless Seth, a sinless Noah, a sinless Shem, a sinless Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Judah. Sinless David, but they were with sin. That's right. But God purified the seed so that none of the traces of sin was in it, but yet the genealogical development was there to make Christ truly exactly what he is called. Exactly what he is called. In Matthew chapter 1, we read, the book of generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So you have to go back to Abraham to see Christ bears the title son of David and son of Abraham. Therefore, the natural traits of them were within his human nature without sin and without any of the contamination of sin. Only God could accomplish such a thing as this. And as we saw over in Luke chapter 3, the son of Adam, the son of God, because God created Adam. God is a son through creation there of what is being said. We have here then a beautiful miracle. As a seed and son of Abraham, Christ is associated with the covenant blessing that God gave the patriarch of old, Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Go back to reading from the New Translation, King James, New American Standard. I'm sorry, since we're not dealing now with the seed concept, which the NASV didn't understand translation and changed the seed simply a descendant, in which they were interpreting what they thought was there. Didn't say that in the Greek. It says seed. This is 12:1-3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God's unconditional covenant with Abraham. As a seed, the son of David, Christ is related to the prophecies of royalty and sovereignty, and he will sit yet on the throne of David. Look at 1 Chronicles 17, 11 to 14. 1 Chronicles 17, 11 to 14. It shall come about when your days are fulfilled that you must go to your fathers, that I will set up one of your descendants after you shall be your son, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build for me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. I will not take my loving kindness away from him as I took it from him who was before you, but I will settle him in my house, and my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. What a statement that we have here in 1 Chronicles. We have the Davidic covenant laid down here as given by the prophet Nathan, the next verse says. The Davidic covenant is established just as he had the Abrahamic covenant, which we saw. We have the Davidic covenant. This becomes the key of the understanding of what is going on. Look at 2 Samuel 7, 4 to 17. 2 Samuel 7, 4 to 17. And it came to pass at night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in, whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle, and all the places wherein I have walked with all the people of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? Therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcot, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, and all the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And since the time I commanded judges to be over all the people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish my kingdom. King James translation. Now, I'll read you the NASV. Not the whole passage. I want to read you the last verse that I read to you. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. When your days completed and you lay down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish the kingdom. We have here a paraphrase, not a translation, the seed out of thy bowels. Christ has the direct traits of David that would be passed down to a father by the miraculous seed God the Father created to impregnate Mary, because Christ had a true human nature. And not just the seeds that would flow through it, or not just the traits that would come from the female side of it. I want to emphasize that to you. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father, he shall be my son. Now, we have here then in verse 16 in the Davidic covenant, verses 14 and 15, the principle of judgment within the family of God is remedial, not penal. It's in Hebrews 12, 5 to 11. But in verse 16, we have the unconditional Davidic covenant that verses 8 to 17 tie together. The covenant is upon the glorious kingdom of Christ, the messianic kingdom upon the earth, the theocratic kingdom, phase one of the thousand year reign of Christ. There's a Davidic house, the posterity in his family. There's a throne which represents his royal authority. There's a kingdom which is his sphere of rule. It is in perpetuity forever. Christ will rule over, as the son of David, over Israel throughout phase one of the theocratic messianic mediatorial kingdom, during the thousand-year reign of Christ, which will be the dispensation of the kingdom of God the Father on earth. He will then move to the dispensation, the fullness of time, upon the new earth, and he will reign over it for 1,000 generations, according to Deuteronomy. Having reigned over this earth for 1,000 generations and the new earth for 1,000 generations, he will deliver the kingdom to the Father, 1 Corinthians 15, that God may be all in all. But God has promised him in Hebrews that he will sit upon the throne forever. He's promised him in Samuel he will sit upon the throne forever. So he will be co-regent with the Father throughout all eternity. He will co-reign with the Father throughout all eternity as a blessing that God has set down. This fourfold covenant has but one condition. Disobedience to the Davidic family is to be visited with chastisement, discipline, but not abrogation of the covenant. 2 Samuel 7:15 with Psalm 89:20-37, Isaiah 24:5, 54:3. The chastisements fell first in the division of the kingdom under Rehoboam and finally in the captivity, 2 Kings 25:1-7. Since that time, but one king of the Davidic family has been crowned at Jerusalem. That was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was crowned with a crown of thorns. But the Davidic covenant confirmed to David by the oath of Jehovah and renewed to Mary by the angel Gabriel is immutable, Psalm 89:30-37. The Lord God will yet give to that thorn-crowned one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the throne of his father David, Luke 1:31-33, Acts 2:29-32, and 15:14-17. Covenant theologians, postmillennialists, dominion theology, and all of this garbage robs Jesus Christ of his honor and glory to reign over this earth, not only for 1,000 years over the old earth, but 1,000 generations over the new earth. God has promised him things he will not abrogate. The great covenant that God graciously made with David then includes the provision that one, David would have a son who would succeed him and establish his kingdom, verse 12. Two, the son Solomon, rather than David, would build the temple, verse 13a. Three, the throne of Solomon's kingdom would be established forever, verse 13b. Though David's sins justified chastening, God's loving kindness, Hebrews, the when we translate Hesed, H-E-S-E-D, in the Hebrew as unfailing or steadfast love, would be forever, verses 14 and 15. Fifthly, David's house, the kingdom and throne would be established forever, verse 16. The covenant did not guarantee uninterrupted rule by David's family, and in fact the Babylonian exile interrupted it, but it did promise that the right to rule would always remain with David's dynasty. Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of these promises, Luke 1:31-33, and although at the present time he is not ruling from the throne of David, Hebrews 12:2, at his second coming he will assume this throne and will sit upon it. God will fulfill his promises. This is what it means when he says the root and the offspring of David. He will sit upon his throne, 1 Chronicles 17:11-12 with Luke 1. 31-33. Look for a moment at Luke 1:31-33. We're almost out of time here. Let's see if we can get in here. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. God cannot lie. This is secured by the faithfulness of God. Christ as a seed holds a secret and sustains the life. The first occurrences of the seed afford an insight into the value of the seed. Whose seed was it? The fruit tree yielded fruit after its kind. Whose seed is it itself? Genesis 1:11 and 12 sees. Christ as the seed assures us that he himself is the source of all life. But in order to produce fruit, the seed had to be buried in the earth. The truth Christ applied to himself is falling into the ground and dying in order to bring forth much fruit in John 12:24. As the holy seed, he alone is our satisfying sustenance. Isaiah 6:13. Isaiah and his prophecy of Satan's bruising the heel of Christ, meaning the responsibility for his terrible death and of Christ bruising the head of Satan, robbing him of his death, speaks and emphasizes these things. Our time is up. We're going to have to come back and see some more of this very important person, the concept of Christ, the seed, the offspring of David, in our next class. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise it will not return void, but accomplish what you designed for, sanctified and blessed, we ask you in Christ's name. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.